We certainly bid a warm word of welcome to each of you here to our service today, especially on such a cold morning, perhaps the coldest one of our year so far. We certainly are happy to see you. It's good to have Nancy with us today. You braved the journey all the way from Cincinnati up here on your own. We're very happy to have you because, of course, she's here for a good reason. It's Steve's birthday over this past week, and so he is recognizing a birthday, and it's nice to have Mom here with him. Also, we're happy to have our brother Daniel here this morning. We understand, brother, you're recognizing a very significant birthday today as well, and we're happy to acknowledge those things in the Lord. Brother Duncan McKercher has passed along a thank you card he wanted me to read because of the thanks that he has in his heart for the love of the congregation over the passing of his dear wife. He said, "To our wonderful church family, how do I even begin to thank all of you for your genuine love, care, and so many prayers on my family's behalf? It is so humbling to have experienced over the last long while just how you have shown in great Christian love, how you feel about Kay, my family, and myself. May the Lord continue to bless each one of you in Christian love, Dunk, Heather, and Wee Dung." So I know he expresses his sincere heart to each one this day. Please remember our week of prayer in this incoming week. It is a very important time for our church family, and I don't want anyone to miss out on the blessing of taking part in that. And so I would encourage you to be sure you're here each evening. We'll start at 7:25, beginning tomorrow night, and we'll have you finished by 9 p.m. I'm going to say 9 a.m. It's not quite going to be an all-night of prayer, but nonetheless, we'll have you finished by 9 p.m. each night, and our congregation has always reaped the benefit of these weeks of prayer and starting out each night. And we want to emphasize, you know, the forward movement of our congregation and hopefully of our denomination, who has been based in history by people who have got alone with God and realized the importance of seeking Him and of calling upon the name of the Lord. And we will do no better in the future generation. And I emphasize this to you. This congregation will only go forward as we call upon Him in prayer, as we seek our God. It's not a matter of presentation. It's not a matter of program. It's not a matter of how everything is organized and run smoothly. Oh, those things are important to a degree. But the most important thing is that we realize our dependence on the Almighty. And without the Lord's intervention, without His grace, without His mercy, without the Lord manifesting and showing His power, we are nothing. We will do nothing. We will go forward in no way. So we emphasize this to each one. Be sure you're there. And be sure you're a part of this blessing. Turn with me this morning, please, in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. If you're using one of our red pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 494. Page 494, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We break into this story, the context here that's given in the account historically of the kings of Judah and of Israel. King Asa is the man that we're going to be discussing this morning, talking about. His father's name was Abijah, also the king of Judah. Asa was not that far off from King David. There are only four major generations. You had Abijah, which was the father of Asa. Abijah's father was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and Solomon the son of David. Not very far then removed from King David, but already there have been problems. There have been difficulties. And yet, King Asa comes on the scene for us as a man of God. But his father, Abijah, though nothing is said of him specifically, that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but we can tell from the context of how he behaved that the Lord honored him for acknowledging his dependence upon the Lord. What had happened that in the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom had divided. The kingdom had divided, and there was another man that came on the scene. His name was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam became the leader and the king of the 10 northern tribes that centered his kingship in Samaria. And so the two southern tribes, made up of Judah and Benjamin, they became known as the tribe or the kingdom of Judah. Well, what had happened in the days of Asa's father, Abijah, he went to battle, really, against Jeroboam. They set the battle in array, and they were outnumbered 2-1. And if you look back in chapter 13 and the 18th verse, it says, "And the children of Israel were brought under at that time. The children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers." So Israel under Jeroboam was subdued. They were subdued completely, and they no longer came against Judah in battle anymore. In fact, after that, Jeroboam, it says in the conclusion of chapter 13, was smitten by the Lord, and he died. It was the end of him. But you want to understand, please, Christian, get a grasp of this truth in your life. Because it says the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And as long as you will rely upon God in your life, you will prosper. God will see you through. But when you begin to think that you can make it through your life on your own, you can make it through your life without the intervention of God, without the grace and the support of the Lord, you will find out. You will fall flat on your face, and you will not prosper. God honors them that honor him. And so, in this case, Abijah is acknowledged as a man who led the people in that direction. And then we are presented with this next son. Please read, follow with me as we look at 2 Chronicles 14 in the opening verse. "And Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, and he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. And so they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and they came unto Mareshah. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, and before Judah the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And they smote all the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we still ourselves in thy presence this morning, we are very conscious of our own weakness, very conscious, Lord, of how much we need the Lord in our lives, in our service right now. Father, for the times when we fail to see, recognize just how much we need the Lord, we pray that we'll be forgiven. Let us not depend on self. Help us, O God, we pray, to rest upon the Savior. Draw near to us now in this morning service. Speak to every heart. Do not allow anyone gathered in our meeting to go away having said, I don't understand, or I've missed the point. I don't get it. Lord, I pray that there would be a solemnity and a stillness in our meeting this morning. Lord, hear our prayer today. Come and help me, I ask. Fill me with the Spirit of God, that I may speak clearly the word of truth, the word of God. Bless, Lord, those who are unsaved. Bring them to the foot of the cross, where they will call out, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Hear us now, we pray. Draw near and bless us, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to draw your attention to the 11th verse of chapter 14. It is the prayer that Asa prayed while he was confronted with this serious situation in his life. Asa has a timeless testimony that is written for us in the second verse of the 14th chapter. It says, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord." Last Lord's Day evening, we were reminding you about the life of a man called Uzziah and the vision that Isaiah had of him in the year that Uzziah died. And it said at the beginning of Uzziah's life that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But there's something else added here when we think about Asa. The Holy Spirit records for us that he did that which was good and right. Good from the heart, right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the people. Asa was a child of the king in more than one way. For I believe that Asa knew the living God as his own God. He possessed that knowledge. He believed that God was his. And of course, he was the son in the line of the kings of Judah. God was his guide in his life, and he was a faithful ambassador in the Lord's kingdom. His faithfulness was not just in words, but it was also in his actions. For we are told that in his reformation, He took away the altars of the strange gods, the high places, and he broke down the images and he cut down the groves, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. We need to stop there for a moment and think of what he did and what he commanded the people of Judah to do. It says that he took away the altars of the strange gods. Strange gods. Here was the people of Judah, the people that had been so faithfully instructed as to the right way, to the singularity of the God who had revealed himself to them, the God who had delivered them and shown them the right and the true way, delivering them from Egypt in the past, showing them that there is only one God that has created all things, and yet we're struck by this very sharp reality. It was in Judah, people, the people of God, at least by name, and they had strange gods among them. This should shock every Christian. There's not a person here who should be able to say, well, it's just part of the history, I guess, and strange gods, what's so different about that? It should be an alarm to us to think for a moment that these people who were so privileged, the people of God, that the Lord had revealed himself to them, so privileged they were, and yet they had idols to strange and foreign gods, deities. This was undoubtedly a leftover from the people among whom they dwelt, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, and so on, that go back to the days of Joshua and the judges and so on. There was likely this example, this influence of these people that were around them. But under no way does that leave us an excuse to think that the Israelites or the people in Judah should have taken these things to be their own. Ah, but how the world around them influenced the people of God. So that they had taken the idols, they had taken the deities of these people, and they had brought them into their own idea of worship. They had embraced them. It may be that if you had confronted some of these Israelites, they would have said, well, we don't really bow down and worship them, but we want to not show ourselves foreign to our neighbors. After all, are we not told to love our neighbor as ourselves? They may have said, but we don't really bow down, but we're intrigued by them. And I'll tell you, there's a neighbor next door to me, and he has received a special healing because he is one of these in his house. And I'll tell you, I'm interested in that, because if there's some power, some power residing in these strange gods, something that intrigues me, I want to know about that, and I'll have one in my house. Because after all, it can't do much harm, can it? You see, when people begin to reason and think like outside of what the revelation of God has taught us, there is trouble in the horizon. These people acknowledged these strange gods, and they had them in their home. Now, if you go back to the days of Joshua, near the end of his life, he had to also make the very same type of command against the people. But verse 3, he's saying, how long will ye follow and serve the gods of the land? Take away the strange gods and the idols that are among you. And so, King Asa has to do the same thing today. Friend, what would the Lord say about us in this place this morning? And what command would have to be stated Take away the strange gods that are abiding in your home, that are residing by your television, that are residing in your phone. What about the strange gods that are influencing the way you think and the way you behave? What about the things that you are seeing, the movies, the DVDs? What about the music that's influencing your way of operation? If they were to be examined, would it have to be said of you, take away the strange gods that are abiding in your heart, in your life? Friends, let us all pray that as we have begun this new year, and as we are seeking after the Lord and seeking genuinely for the Lord to bless us and to pour out His Spirit upon this people, let us be certain that there are no strange gods among us, for you cannot have the blessing of the Lord on your life if you acknowledge, if you hold these things close to you. Now the people may have said to Asa, but wait a minute, I have put down some good coin for this God. Because they weren't chintzy things. They were made of gold and silver, and they were ivory. They were composed of those things that were precious, and they shined, and they looked nice, and they cost money. And the Lord was saying through Asa, I don't care how much they cost. I don't care what you've given out for them. It's time to put them away. It's time to break them up. It's time to push the delete button and put them in the trash bin and then empty the trash and get rid of it. Because you cannot, friend, believer, you cannot know the blessing of God in your life. You will not prosper. You will not go forward unless these things are dealt with and taken care of. There are some people who would have been very annoyed at what Asa was doing. Very annoyed because their hearts were linked to these strange gods and these idols. They were not at all happy that he was going out, cutting down the groves, smashing the idols, getting rid of those things. There are some people who would not have been pleased. And maybe you're not pleased with what I'm saying to you this morning. But friend, in the heart of hearts, deep down inside, you know what I'm saying to you is true according to the Lord's word. For God cannot acknowledge sin. And sins that abide in our lives, the Lord will convict us of them. He wants us to repent of them. He wants us to put them aside. He wants us to deal with them. But it may be that you're saying to yourself now, well, I am sure glad that I don't have any of these gods because I don't listen to bad music and I don't watch bad DVD and I'm clearing out, my computer's clear, everything's okay, I'm on the track. And maybe the sin that you're abiding and holding on to is your self-righteousness and your pride. Maybe that's the strange God that you need to come face to face with before the Lord and fall down and say, Lord, forgive me for the sin of my heart, of my pride. Because if you think you're anything, you're nothing. Let us not be deluded by the foolhardiness of the world's thinking and lifting up the self-esteem and promoting self, because that's what's on the ticket today as far as the world is concerned. It's never changed. It's presenting of self. But until you come to the point where you realize, I am nothing before the Lord. And if I want to be used of God, I must humble myself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Could this be echoed to you this morning? Would you be challenged and take this word from God? Listen to the commandments of the Lord. Take the law of God to your heart and say, oh God, I love the Lord. And if I love my Savior, the commandments of God are not grievous to me. They're not troublesome. It's what I want to do deep down inside. But maybe you have to say, yes, I do want to, but my, there is a battle on. And I find such a trouble dealing with these matters. And it tears my heart apart. And then I get discouraged. And I don't know what to do. And so you end up doing nothing. You just carry on. Go the same direction you're headed down. And your soul is grieved, and you begin to think there's no hope for me. Friend, there is hope for you. There is hope in the Word of God. There's hope in the Gospel. There is hope in the power of Christ. For He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God's Word and is the promise for us this morning. You say, I'm weak in power. I have no power. That's the best place to be. You acknowledge that to the Lord. And you say, Lord, I can't do this. I have no strength nor might. You come and tell the Lord that, because He will respond to you and He will come to help you and He will bless you. You know, the reformation that Asa did, it didn't stop with just the strange gods, the high places and the images and the groves and so on. These places were acknowledged as worldly and religious things that were outside of God's Word. But it tells us in Kings, in the account of this, that He also removed the Sodomites out of the land. His reform took dead aim on those that were haters of God, those that were openly defiling the Lord, openly boasting about their sinful practices as if this is the good and the right thing. And I don't care what God's Word said. We have Sodomites in our land today. We have those that promote immorality and promote abominable practices, and they are calling it good. Shame. Shame is upon corporations who support and to give big money towards Sodomite churches, lesbian and gay churches, which has happened in this past week. You need to rethink who you're going to be supporting in your purchasing and your buying. Let us be careful and let us honor the Lord in whatever small ways and big ways that we're able to do. You know, Asa was a man of courage because his mother was not going to be immune from receiving the rebuke that was necessary, for his mother also had her idol in a grove, and so he removed her from being the queen of the land because of her compromise. Asa was a man that we need to watch carefully and study his life and see what we can learn from him. As we turn to our text, in verse 11, it says, And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And so Asa made this statement because he was faced with a great problem that had arisen now in his life and kingdom. He had had rest for a long time, 10 years, and during that time of rest, he was very busy, and he made preparation. And believer, if you are at a time in your life now where there is no climactic issues, no great problems, the Lord has granted you peace, don't be lazy. Don't be indolent, but rather use the time now you have and to prepare yourself the very best that you can, for you never know what may come. And so he built walls and he built towers and he built bars and he built up his army because he knew that he had to prepare himself. And it happened on a day when the storm was looming and the storm of aggression came from the Ethiopian Zerah by name. This invader, with a force of an army of 1 million, began to set themselves in array against Judah. And it says an interesting thing in the context. It says that Zerah, the Ethiopian, he set the battle in array on the crest of the hill in the location where he was. On the crest of the hill, the battle was set. Do you know that every time an enemy comes against God or his people, they are inspired by satanic powers and purposes? Satan, of course, always has an intention of nullifying your testimony and of harming you in your Christian life. He has a desire to destroy your family. He has a desire to wreck and to ruin. It was no different because Satan has always tried to destroy the seed royal. Asa, by the way, was in the line of the Messiah. And so if Satan could destroy the line of the Messiah and upset the purposes of God and the coming of the Son of God to earth for the redemption of mankind, he would try to do that. And he never stopped in every aspect and age of history. But I think it's interesting that Zerah put the battle in array on the crest of the hill. Outside Jerusalem, there was another battle that was set in array on the crest of the hill. And Satan tried in all of his power to destroy the Son of God. And so he thought when Christ gave up the ghost and died on that hill of Calvary, where he died and suffered in our place and for our sin, he thought he had the victory. But the Lord Jesus gave up his own life that he might make atonement for our sin. And he gloriously rose from the dead on the third day. And so we find here that God will also give to his servant a great victory. So what happened? What I want to turn your attention to today is this first point, that in the time of his great difficulty, that Asa turned to the Lord when he had his greatest need. He turned to the Lord in the time of his greatest need, and he said he cried unto the Lord his God. Asa turned to the Lord because he turned to the one who had saved him from his sin, the one who had set him on the throne of Judah, and he had put him in the place of being a king, and the one who had prospered him during the time of his reform, the time of his cleanup of the land, and he caused him to build and prosper, and he made him a great king, that is the Lord. He turned to the one who had said, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Psalm 50 in verse 15. And of course, Asa would have known that psalm, for it was a psalm of David. He meditated upon the word, and he knew the value of the promise of God's word. He knew that the Lord was his God, and he was a strong defense. And from Psalm 46 and verse 1, "The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And do you not think that Asa knew that word? Indeed, he knew it. And today was a day of strong trouble for him. But he was dependent upon the Lord when the temperature got hot for him. You know, when we find in our Christian experience, when we find times of great trouble, it's only after we have exhausted all our resources that we may then turn unto the Lord. It's only after we have spent all and we have worried ourselves down to the very bone, if we could use that expression, it's only then that we think, I should turn to the Lord and really seek Him in prayer. Maybe it's then I should get before God and spend a day in prayer and fasting and just lay out my heart before Him because of my problem. Why did we not do that at the very beginning of the problem? How many times do we have to learn this lesson of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us? You know, if we draw near to God, He has promised to draw near to us. And the Lord said, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Turning to the Lord, turning to God is a clear statement of our faith in Him. It was a clear statement for Asa that he trusted in the Lord. It wasn't just a word to him. It was something that he really and truly meant. Friend, do you trust the Lord? Do you call upon Him? Do you turn to Him first? Or do you wait until all the developments have happened and everything else has been spent, and then we call upon Him? No, Asa, he turned to the Lord in the time of his need. And also, secondly, he acknowledged that the Lord was all-powerful to help him. For he said and exclaimed, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Here in the life of this man of God was his faith in action. It wasn't just a word to him. It was something that was real. His faith was in action. You know, the Lord has given to us minds to reason. He's given to us the possibility of evaluating the evidence, of looking at a threatening situation. We can see all those things. But it's in a time like that, in a situation like that, where we have to acknowledge, Lord, we have no power against this great force. I will step out in faith and believe in an all-powerful and sovereign God. Because the Lord was on his side. He needed not fear. And the Lord is on our side and we need not fear the enemy. Let us rest in faith. The Ethiopian that had come against him, his adversary, was one that had struck terror into the hearts of men. They had been victorious over many other nations. And Judah was outnumbered almost 2-1. A million soldiers. But as Asa looked at the situation, he stepped out and said, Lord, I believe in God. Lord, I will trust in Thee. It was faith in action, for he shouted, the Lord is all powerful. He is my sovereign Redeemer. A very similar statement was made by Jonathan, the son of Saul, in 1 Samuel 14:6, when he was outnumbered by the Philistines. And he said, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan had the same spirit that Asa had here, and he was trusting in God. It's not just them, though. Think of Abraham. Do you remember when Lot was taken captive, and Abraham went after them with his 318 servants, armed servants in his household, and God gave them the victory, though they were indeed outnumbered? What about Gideon and his 300? What a great victory that was. And the Lord does this, believer, to show you something. He shows you that you have no might and no power in yourself. And that when we come to the point of acknowledging that, we have to say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Without Christ, believer, we can do nothing. And in the face of a great and a fearful opponent, we can say, as the hymn writer said, fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee and help thee and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent, all-powerful hand. The world says that we must be self-reliant. And that the power to succeed, it will come from within. Power of self. But you know what the Lord Jesus says? He speaks about self-denial. He speaks about total dependence upon Him. Because He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But Asa's petition was very clear and simple. He didn't have a long time to make his prayer. He said, help us, O Lord our God. Help. Help is a very simple word, isn't it? But it's filled with a whole lot of meaning. If a mother or a father hears the cry of their child in distress, they will drop everything and they will turn their attention to their child. Because this cry that Asa made to the Lord, it was a cry of dependence. Lord, I need help. It was a cry to the Lord for His intervention in their life. This is often all we can do and pray in our times of trouble. Lord, come and help us. Where words cannot even be formed and we might not even be able to express ourselves. But we say, help me, Lord. It was a cry of salvation. And very similar to the one that Peter prayed when he was sinking in the water and he cried, Lord, help me, I perish. Yes, it was a cry of faith. His petition was clear and simple. Help us, O Lord, our God. And it may be, my believing friend today, that you're in a situation where you have no answer. And the enemy seems great. The problem seems monumental. And you have no way out. And you certainly can't face this battle on your own. What have you left to do? You get before the Lord. And you say, help me, Lord. I need the intervention of God. I need salvation from the Lord. I need to step out in faith. His cry and his prayer was one of assurance and confidence, for he said, we rest on thee. That's the statement of faith in the time of great trouble, you know. He rested on the Lord his God, and he was confident in the Lord's name. And he was able to march forward into the battle, even though they were outnumbered in such a heavy way, to deal with a great adversary. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength and safe in thy keeping tender, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. There's no other ground that we can so rest on, friend. No other place that we can turn to. Asa also appealed for the honor of the Lord God. For he said, let not man prevail against thee. Don't let a man make a mockery of your name and of the word of God and of the people of God. This is a sure mark of a child of God and of a man of faith, that you are concerned for the glory of the Lord in your life and in the lives of others. Are you? As we bring our message to a close today, no matter what you are facing, friend, turn to the Lord in the hour of your need. Acknowledge that your God is sovereign and almighty, and that He can help you. And acknowledge that it's not going to be by your own power and strength you're going to get through. And it will be for the honor of God's glory that He gives you the victory. And the end of this was that indeed Asa did lead through God a great victory that day. And Zerah was chased. Much spoil was recovered by Israel. And it says those final words of the chapter. It says, and they returned unto Jerusalem. They returned home. They were safe. They were brought to their place. God had indeed answered their prayer, and you need to be brought safely back home, released from that burden, released from that thing that gets a grip and a hold on your life. Turn unto the Lord. You will find Him to be the answer that you need. Let's close our service, please, by singing that hymn number 600.